All right. Good morning. I know there are many of you that have never laid eyes on me before, and so because of that, I'd like to just spend a few minutes introducing myself to you, because you're pretty much stuck with me for the next 2 weeks. My name is Elizabeth Allman. I have been here in Colorado Springs for the past 7 years after moving from Houston, where I had been for 10 years, and before that had lived in Fort Worth for 8 years. You see, I've got a husband that's an entrepreneur, and he likes to move us a lot. The problem with all that this time, however, is that I have said, this is it. I mean it. This is it. Because when we moved here, I was 61 years old, and it's time to settle down. We've lived all over the country. No, we are not in military. As I said, I have a husband that is an entrepreneur, which is a nice word for gambler, and they like to gamble with business to see whether or not this business is going to work. And if it does, fine. If it doesn't, we sell it and move on. So basically that is what I am. I'm a woman that has been here now 7 years, and I call Colorado Springs home, believe me. In both the cities that I mentioned, both Houston and Fort Worth, I had a counseling practice. It's a Christ-centered counseling practice. But when you move, it's more like leaving not only friends, but you start all over in your counseling practice, much like a dentist, if he were to move, or a ophthalmologist, or a whatever. And so you start all over. You know no one in town, but you start all over making contacts and praying a lot, believe me, and getting networked. Well, the way that I networked here was to join the Christian Counselors Fellowship at Focus on the Family. That was 7 years ago. And because I was there, I had received a challenge from one of the dear therapists there who has now gone on to be with the Lord. His name was David Gatewood. He was very, very well known here in Colorado Springs. And he said to me something one time that kind of bothered me. He said, Elizabeth, if you have ever thought of working at Focus on the Family, you won't be able to, because you're not licensed. Oh dear. I had been doing this for 30 some years, and I thought I had pretty much figured out an awful lot of how the human heart works, but to not be licensed in this town is something else. So I went home with that, and I had been in town just a couple of years, and quite honestly, I was struggling. It is hard to leave your own practice. It's hard to leave a town that you've lived in for 10 years. It's hard to leave all the networking and all the people I had known there that knew that I was doing, quite honestly, good Christ-centered work. And so I was grousing around, really, for a couple of years. I had joined Kirky's Bible Study and loved being with some of the gals I had met, but still I was just not happy. And you know, when a woman isn't happy, her husband knows she isn't happy. Well, one morning, 2 years afterwards, I had said to my husband, you know, I wish we had never left Houston. Houston was just everything I loved. And I guess he must have heard it pretty loud and clear for a couple of years, because this is what he said to me. When are you going to bite off more than you can chew and chew it? Now, that isn't exactly a godly response from a husband, and it did make me cry, but it really made me mad, because here I was here again following him, and that's pretty biblical, to follow a husband wherever he leads. So when he gave me the challenge, when are you going to bite off more than you can chew and chew it, he was really saying, when are you going to get on with your life and stop looking back? Well, that is something that I had to decide within the next few weeks? What am I going to bite off more than I can chew? And then I remembered my friend at Focus on the Family saying, basically, Elizabeth, you'll never be able to work here because you're not licensed. Well, I decided that the answer for this was to go back to school. I was 63 at the time, and I thought, my goodness, can I still memorize? Could I possibly get through some of these courses that you're required to take with young kids? How in the world could I ever get licensed, which was a four-year program? So I went back to school. I went to school downtown Colorado Springs at the campus of Pikes Peak. I thought I'd start easy, go to a community college. And so that particular year, I took 18 hours my first year to see if I could do it. And I went to school with children, 18, 17, 19, that were pierced, tattooed. And a lot of the kids at that time were wearing all black, black clothes, black boots, black nails, black hair, black lipstick. And you know what? I loved them. Everyone, whether they had been on a rave on Friday night, I didn't know what that was until I went to school again, or whether they were coming down from ecstasy, which they are very open about, or whatever they were doing, I just thought, this is going to be school in itself. I'm going to learn how to love these kids and accept them exactly the way they are. And you would be amazed how they need to be loved and accepted. That was a great, great year for me. However, I heard about an accelerated program at the University of Colorado Christian University in Lakeland, or Lakewood. And so the next 2 years, I went to school there just once a week, and then did my homework at home, and then continued learning. I also opened my own practice in my home. I graduated at 65 from CCU, and 2 weeks later started my master's program at the University of Northern Colorado, which was here, the campus is here, and graduated in August of this year, of last year, pardon me. And I was now 67. The big one was whether or not I could pass the licensure test. And if anybody in here knows what state boards are like, believe me, you quake and shake when you take a licensure test. I studied for 4 months, every day, without fail. And all of this was absolutely surrounded with prayer. Because if God has opened the door and has led you in a certain way, you keep going through it. Even though there are landmines all over the place, and there were, believe me. But I passed that licensure test in October of last year. And all that is to say, not how wonderful I am, but if God is leading you and you know it, you go for it. You take the risk because He will meet you every time, every course, every test. He dries your tears. He helps you remember things that you don't think you can possibly remember and get through. The Lord does take care of His own. Before all that, I was also a Bible teacher in many cities. Remember, we've lived a lot of places. And a speaker. Someone asked me this morning if I was nervous this morning. Some of you that have not spoken publicly probably don't understand this part. We're nervous to get going. We want to get out there and use the gift that God has put in us. And that's said with all humility. Yesterday, I was a mess, because I had so much to say, and in 45 minutes, you had just so darn much to say, you don't want to miss anything. But I also remembered when I was in Kirky's class 2 years ago that group leaders really like to have at least an hour with their subjects, And so I made a point yesterday to try to make this as concise as possible, because small group leaders work hard. I remember I was one. But in all these years of studying and, quite honestly, speaking, you know, those of us that have the kinds of gifts that are on stage or up front, usually that starts in early childhood. And when I spoke for Christian Women's Club throughout North Carolina, basically in Tennessee, I could hardly wait to get past all the style shows and all the stuff that they did in order for the message that God had given me to be able to tell it. So, no, I'm not nervous when I get up and speak. In fact, it's a joy and a privilege. However, the timing is what I think is very important, so that we stay watching the clock so that the small groups do get their full hour. But in all these years of teaching and speaking at retreats and at conferences and Christian Women's Club and Bible studies and churches and things like that, one thing I have come to learn is that women in particular need to be reminded of something we don't even want to think about. And that is that you and I are at war. We tend to forget spiritual warfare. We tend to forget that it takes courage to keep pressing on in the walk that God has given you. Every one of us has something in our lives that is attempting, like in Iraq, to put a roadblock in our lives. Remember, when you're in a war, it takes courage to keep going. When we're at war, we have to fight for the life that God has put within us. You and I are in a war. We're in a war for our own hearts. We're in a war to keep the word paramount and focused. We're in a war for our own souls, our own minds. We're at war with the world. We're at war with the deception of the world. We are at war with the flesh, even our own and others. We're at war with the devil. And so often, we forget that. Put it up higher. Oh, okay. Is it better? Okay. We're at war for our marriages. Every one of us. We're at war for our children. I don't know about your children, but my children, I have 4, 2 boys and 2 girls. And that my children and the choices that my children have made show me what a war we're all in. We don't have a perfect Christian family, believe me. We're at war with our relationships. The world, the flesh, and the devil is working all the time against us with deception, with deceiving thoughts that cause us distress. We're at war sometimes in our own churches that no longer remind us that we're at war. And some churches don't even remind us that Scripture is central. When my husband Roger and I moved here 7 years ago, we looked for the kind of church that he and I both feel comfortable in, not only to be fed, but also to use the teaching gifts both of us have. And so we started looking and visiting. And I know Kirky said last week that there are 29 churches represented, 28 or 29 represented in this class, which is marvelous. But when we started finding a church home, we wound up, after 37 visits to different churches, puzzled as to how few teach God's Word. How few really get into the meat of the Scripture. And yet we see this in our culture. We see our own children not knowing Scripture the way we did, not longing for Scripture the way we did, not going or attending the Bible studies that you and I were hungry to go to. What has happened? We're at war. We're at war for the souls of our own children. Our kids are being deceived, and so are we in some areas. So really, as I was preparing this message this morning, I just wanted to remind all of us, including me, how easy it is to be deceived. Deception and advertising, we all know about that. That's the world. How about politicians? How about deception in the political realm? I have a daughter that's anorexic. I know deception. I have watched a child at 80 pounds cry because she is 5 pounds over. There is no deception like anorexia, for it's not just a mental problem, it is a demonic problem, where the mind has been so twisted and so filled with self-hate that the destroyer comes, believe me, for the deceived. It's been a 24-year walk with our daughter, Libby. Everyone asks how she is, everyone that knows me. How is Libby? Well, she's doing as well as Libby can do. I find this interesting. I know girls. I know I love women. And I've loved being one all these 67, almost 68 years. And I know you love stories. One time, recently, my husband and I were visiting Libby in Houston, where she still lives. And I said, honey, what do you weigh? And she said, oh, Mom, I just lost 12 pounds. I was 112, and I was not being able to fit in any of my clothes. I just couldn't get into them, Mom. I was outgrowing my twos and fours, and so I just lost 12 pounds just like that. You know how hard it is for an adult that's 40 years old to lose 12 pounds just like that. That's deception. That's deception. And every one of us don't have walks quite that severe, but we can be so easily deceived. I forgot this part. The word deceived means to make a person believe what is not true. It's to mislead. How are you and I deceived as we walk this walk of faith? Remembering that when we're not walking by faith, we're walking by fear. When my child was in ICU 20 years ago because she had attempted suicide, believe me, I know what it's like to walk by fear. But you also have to know that our daughter's problem has an interesting ending. When Libby was first diagnosed with anorexia at 16, we lived in Fort Worth, and we took her to the Minrith Meyer Clinic in Dallas, which was an hour and a half away, every week. I wanted more of a diagnosis at that time, and yet I couldn't even spell anorexia nervosa. I did not know what that meant. I didn't know what the term meant. I was that lost. And we walked into Dr.
Minrith's office, and he said, it's more prevalent than you've ever dreamed, that you've ever known. Anorexia and bulimia were just coming to the surface at that time. Later, as we walked through one miserable experience after the other, attempting to change the thinking of our child, along with therapists and so forth, Libby was making all sorts of really, really tough choices. One of which for an eating disorder is the fact they don't want to live anymore. No matter how they love their parents, and they do, life is just too hard. And I was puzzled by why would God allow anything like this to happen to a little girl who wanted to grow up and be a missionary? Why would this have happened to our child when we were all so serious about the things of the Lord? What did we do? Of course, it's always the mother. You know, anyone that knows anything about anorexia, the first thing they think is, oh, the mother was a controller. That's not true. But that's some of the labels that we get. We mothers get quite a rap, don't we? Think about it. Whenever the children disobey, it's always the mommy or the daddy that wasn't involved and all that. But so often, the enemy uses it against a mother. Well, let me leave that right there for a minute. And then jump back to this last year, going back to school, knowing full well that God was leading me to go to school for reasons I didn't understand. Well, when I got out of school, I was invited last September to be in a group with 8 other Christian counselors. And because I have seen depression firsthand in my life, and also in my daughter's life, when we were asked by the man that put it all together what we're going to major in as far as our desire to specialize in counseling, because this town needs specialists, no question. We have a plethora of Christian counselors in town, but not quite like the group that hopefully we're putting together, because each of us need a specialty and we want to specialize. Well, I have a good friend that lives in Buena Vista who was just closing her practice after 30 years. And she said, you know, I think you need to think about specializing in depression. I said, I do too, but I had done my internship at a psychiatric hospital in Pueblo, and I got fascinated by people with bipolar disorder, because I know that that is, now that I've been back to school, I now realize that this is a fragile brain that doesn't track quite like a normal brain. And when I would meet with bipolar patients in both the adolescent and the psych units, I was fascinated by not only their behavior, but also by how the meds that are now available were changing this. So my friend said, well, listen, I have 30 years behind me of bipolar disorder. Let me give you my entire library, all my books, everything. And I was delighted, because I'm still working at Parkview Medical once a week so that I can stay abreast of what is going on with those that are in an adult unit or in an adolescent unit with depression and bipolar depression. It's really fascinating to me. Why in the world would you ever want to work in a psychiatric ward? You would if you're called to. And believe me, there is something about the mentally ill that needs a real touch of Christ and a real touch of compassion. Well, about a year ago, our Libby, like so many anorexics, they stay little girls. They grow up very slowly, but they stay precious little girls. And about a year ago, I said, Libby, what has your psychiatrist determined that's your diagnosis? Would you ask her? Because I tried to find out myself, and any good psychiatrist will not give you a diagnosis on your adult child. You have to find out that from your child herself. And like any little girl, Libby forgot. She forgot to ask. And quite honestly, I did too. Because I had already written her doc in Houston asking if we could please have a diagnosis, because I was suspicioning that there was more than anorexia here. And also, 20 years ago, and I know I'm filling you with all sorts of facts on eating disorders, most anorexics that aren't that have not come out of it by their mid-20s, they usually turn to a substance. And our daughter chose alcoholism, which is pretty standard. Well, back to where we are. About 2 weeks ago, Libby had called me, and we talk about three times a week anyway. And she said, "Oh, Mom, I just remember something." She said, "Do you remember about a year ago, you asked me to ask my doctor what my diagnosis is?" I said, "Oh, yeah, honey. What did she say?" She said, "I'm bipolar disorder." I had no clue that my own child had a disorder that I had been passionately studying. Isn't that strange? Isn't that interesting? Well, as we walk our walk of faith, many times we can be deceived. I know I have been. Haven't you? Haven't you been deceived about God sometimes? When He tells us who He is, sometimes we don't believe it. When He tells us He is good, there are times that we don't believe that. We can doubt that. How about you? Are you ever deceived about yourself? Are you ever deceived about your own heart? Have you ever lived with guilt and shame, even though God says all that has been wiped out? That's the deception that the world, the flesh, and the devil put in our walks of faith to cause us to fear. And believe me, as a Christian counselor, I work in my office every day with deception. The deception is in all of our hearts until we can shake that off and walk by faith, believing every word that God has said in His Scripture. Jesus addressed deception this way: "Take heed that no one deceive you." He said that in Matthew 24 and again in Mark 13:5. And Paul came along to remind us. He said, "Let no one deceive himself," in 1 Corinthians 3:18. "If any among you seem to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise." Well, I've been at Village 7 now for a year. My husband and I both teach there. And I've been teaching 1 and 2 Peter and James on Thursday mornings. And as I've been studying through the week in the last year, I've been noticing the word deceive over and over again. And I thought, you know, it keeps popping up all the time. Lord, maybe I need to take a look at the word deceive. Boy, did I. Listen to some of these. "Let no one deceive you with empty words," Ephesians 5. 2 Thessalonians, "Let no one deceive you by any means." 1 John, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." 1 John again, 3, "Little children, let no one deceive you." Well, I was starting to get the picture that we are easily deceived. First of all, the Bible says we are. "Be not deceived," Galatians 6:7 says. "God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, thus also will he reap." And it's so painful to know that our children are making poor choices. And in those poor choices, every one of them will reap what they've sown. It's so hard to see that. I've left out my other three children as if they were doing well. We are going through a messy divorce right now with our first one. See, if there's anything I really want the body of Christ to hear, that when it comes from my one little unique person, is this. I was lost until I was 36 years old. And the thing that kept me out of church was that everything seemed so plastic. I couldn't find anybody that was real. And after I had an incredibly wonderful Damascus Road conversion when I was 36 years old, I made a point of it to say to me and to my friends and to the world, I am going to be real. Because I found more fellowship in a local bar or restaurant with people than I ever found in church. And I can promise you that is what the lost think. They don't want to be with us. They don't want the perfect image of something we're not. So I'm very open about the struggles that I've had in my own life. And I hope you are too. Because that is love. Letting people see the true person that each one of us really are. I know that the enemy is our deceiver. That's his name. He is the one that plants little thoughts in our minds to cause us to doubt, cause us to choose things that are probably pretty good for the flesh and not so good in the things of the spirit. Every one of us are under attack. I was deceived for many years after I became a Christian because I could not make that hop from being a fatherless child, which I incidentally am, to trusting a God who will never leave you or forsake you, who will never, ever walk away from you, even when you're in the deepest despair. And I had been. And I could not believe that God could do this to one of his own, which is severe depression. I did not trust God to ever bring me out. But God is more faithful than you and I can possibly imagine. I was deceived. And once you see your own deception, your life changes. And you believe God over your own heart. Walking by faith is a lifestyle. It's a risk. And it is so exciting. Hard? You bet. It's just like landmines that our boys over in Iraq are dealing with on a daily basis. Walking by faith is risky. It takes courage. And we must keep our eyes focused on Christ. Or we will look to the right and the left. And we won't be able to see the landmines. I have walked out of fear into faith, and I know you have too. But as we continue this walk, we must remember, no matter what happens to us, our kids, or our country, God is sovereign. He is the blessed controller of all things. And many times you and I have to believe God over our own hearts. Reason comes in. Reason is such a deceiver. Reason is what Adam and Eve went through. Which reminds me, 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman. And the woman, being deceived, fell into transgressions. As I said, I love women. Because I'd been one so darn long, and because I just flat like women. But we, pardon me, are a setup because we are emotionally based, much more so than our counterparts, our male counterparts, who for the most part think logically. We can be more easily deceived than I can even put into words because we are so emotional and because we do have such longing to have those needs met. In Obadiah, which sometimes you forget it's in the Bible, I found this one this week, and it says this: the pride of your heart has deceived you. And the greatest problem I see in the church is occasionally, not every day by any means, is spiritual pride. We get our doctrine so put together and so fastidious, and then we walk in that and we forget the others that don't agree with us. So we have to be very cautious of spiritual pride. Galatians 6:3 says, when anyone thinks himself to be something and he is nothing, he deceives himself. Oh, I say, Lord, show me. Show me areas in my life that I can't see. We all have blind spots. Every one of us. And those that have good girlfriends that will point things out to us and risk saying to another friend, I got something I want to tell you. I have something I'm seeing in your life that I just want to talk about. I've told my Bible classes I would pay people to tell me my blind spots, because when you're blind, you cannot see. Before I became a Christian, I was as blind as you can get to the gospel. Wanted nothing to do with it. I had watched Billy Graham occasionally when I ironed at night, and I thought, my goodness, how dumb some people are to pour money into that man. You see, you've got to remember how lost the lost are. The night I came to Christ, I ran to a grocery store and bought my first Bible ever and an autobiography of Billy Graham, because I had realized that day that he was the one that was right and I was the one that was wrong. And for the first time ever, I wrote a check, $25 check to Billy Graham with a letter of apology. You see, when you're blind, you can't see. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is very clear, that says that if our gospel is veiled, it is because the person has been blinded by the god of this age. Those people that are in your family or your friends or your neighbors that cannot see, they are blind. And let me give you a little tip. Years ago, I read something somewhere by a wonderful person that told us how to pray for the blind to see. And in this tract, she said to be praying that the eyes of their understanding may be opened, because they are blind. And you know, I have begun over the last 10 years to pray for people that are lost, that God will open those blind eyes. And I take it on as spiritual warfare for that person. And let me tell you something, it's amazing to watch. So you and I need to watch as we walk this walk of faith, that we're not being deceived by the world, by our own flesh, or by Satan, who is the deceiver, who does plant little thoughts and seeds in our minds that we can't trust God. James closes this morning's message with this: be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's that word again. Let's watch for our own deceptions. Let's ask God to show us areas that we, in our walk of faith, could be off track. Then he closes with this: do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And I pray that for you, and I hope you pray that for me, because in our walk of faith, we are always at war. Father, We come before you as women of the Word, knowing that as we watch our culture, we see the destruction that the world, the flesh, and the devil is bringing into our lives and our hearts. So, Father, make us cognizant, make us realize that as we walk this walk of faith, we too can be deceived. And, Father, I pray in Jesus' name for every woman here that you will enlighten their minds and mine, and that if there's any way that we have missed a deception, that you will show us clearly through your word and through one another. How I pray for all of us here, Lord, that we will all walk that walk of faith, and that one great and glorious day we will see that there will be no more deception, because we will be with the King. We thank you for all of this, dear Father, in Jesus' name.